How many of you, when you were little kids, said these words? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Is there anyone who never said those words? We repeated those words when somebody said something that we didn't like about us. And we found that that was the easiest way to defend ourselves. I don't know whoever came up with that little statement, but they must have been living in some other world, because words can hurt. And sometimes words can hurt far more than sticks and stones. Hit me with a stick, and as long as it's not a 2x4 or anything bigger than that, you might produce a little weld or something like that. Within a day or so, it should be gone. Say something nasty about me, and I might hurt for the rest of my life. The pain may never go away. Tonight we want to look at some things that were said that became just downright painful, and hopefully learn some lessons as to how we should speak to others in times of misery. The story deals with Job, and first of all, his wife, and then the three counselors, the three friends that come. Now, we won't get into what the counselors said tonight. That's coming up in 2 weeks, Lord willing, or 3 weeks. Actually, next Sunday night, you know, is the Valentine's banquet downstairs, and Dave Sanner will have the devotional. So we won't be in Job next Sunday night. But 3 weeks from tonight, we'll get into what the three counselors said. But tonight we want to look at, nonetheless, what they didn't say. And that's pretty good to look at. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, that would be Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Before we get critical of Mrs. Job, there are some things that we must remember about her state of mind when she says these words. The messenger came and told Job that his literal stock market had collapsed. The cattle, the camels, and everything else had been taken away by the marauding troops. His net worth became nothing. That was devastating to him. She was there when those words were said, and it was devastating to her just as much. The servant came and said, not only have you lost your livestock, but you've lost the servants that were attending to them. And apparently because of their financial wealth, they had servants, and probably their lifestyle was lifestyle of relative ease. And now the servants are gone, except for just a couple that managed to escape. And because the livestock are gone, they're not going to be able to take care of their servants. So their lifestyle is going to change. And that was just as difficult for Job or Job's wife as it was for Job. She suffered just as much as he did in that. The servants came and said, your 7 sons and your 3 daughters have all been killed. That was difficult for him. It was equally as difficult for her. And now, Job has lost his health. Well, you say, well, she didn't lose anything there. Yes, she did. Because of Job being in the physical condition that he was in, he would not be able to perform as a husband should perform in protecting his wife and providing for his wife. He could barely take care of himself. Of necessity, she would have to fend for herself and all the things that Job would normally do for her as a husband. Not only that, the intimacy of a marriage relationship was now lost, at least for a time. And that hurt her just as much, if not more, than Job. she was suffering just as much as Job was, and possibly even more than she was. And understand, too, that when all these things before that happened to Job with the sons and the daughters and the cattle and the servants, it says at the end of chapter 1, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down in the ground and worshiped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you find no objection from Mrs. Job. Apparently, Mrs. Job agreed with him at this point in time. And through the suffering, she is just as righteous as Job was. But she gets to the point when she has to deal with her husband that she is so heartbroken that she can no longer stand it. And consequently, she says these words, "It would be better for you," and I'm paraphrasing, "and possibly better for me if you weren't here to suffer through all of this." She is not saying it selfishly. She is saying it because, at least in her own mind, that was the best thing that could happen for both of them, particularly her husband. I think her motives at this point in time are absolutely honorable. But motives aren't everything. Where did this statement come from? "Curse God and die." Well, if you back up a few verses, verse 4 of chapter 2, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that the man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." I suggest to you that this idea was not something that just came to Mrs. Job of her own doing, but was satanically suggested. Now, can I prove that to be so? No, I can't prove and say, here's A plus B that equals C. But isn't it interesting that what Satan wanted Job to do is exactly what Mrs. Job suggested he do? It seems somewhat obvious to me that that's where the idea came from. And it tells me why, with all the other things that Satan was allowed to take away, and Mrs. Job would have been one of them, that he didn't take her away, as he did with the children. Because he was planning in the future to use her, if necessary, to cause the defeat of her husband. Rule number one, and I have four of them tonight, of what we should say and shouldn't say to others in ministering to them in times of need is this. Never assume that a thought that comes to your mind that might ease the pain of another is a thought that came from God, no matter how good it may seem. Simply because one is a Christian does not ensure that what they think is Christian. The ultimate issue of any counsel is not how does this make my life better, but how will this glorify God? I think when Mrs. Job said, "Curse God and die," it would have made their life better. As we read through Job, Job has the assurance of a right relationship with God, that one day he's going to be in his very presence. He knows that there's going to be a resurrection. He's confident of that. I don't know how much he would understand of resurrection life, because there really wasn't a whole lot at this point in time revealed by God to man concerning it. But he knew those certain things. He knew that he would spend the eternity in the presence of God, and it would be a glorious thing. And if it were possible, he would say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. I think he could have said that if those words had been written at that point in time. But that doesn't necessarily glorify God. What was going to glorify God was Job enduring these things with the provision of God and demonstrating that to those around him. Notice how then Job responds. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now the evil there does not mean moral evil. Evil things that in the sight of man, or bad things such as a tornado or a hurricane that devastates properties and that type of thing. Sickness that comes into one. It's not necessarily because God, it can't be because God does morally evil. God can't do that. But evil in the sight of man's perspective. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Notice what he does not say to Mrs. Job. Mrs. Job, you're a fool. He did not say that. What he said was this, you are speaking as a foolish woman speaks. And there is a grave difference between the two statements. The one is critical of another person's character. That's the first one. You're a fool. The other is a critical statement of another person's actions. When I do counseling and we get into issues of communications, one of the rules that I have of communication is attack problems, not people. Problems can be solved. People may not necessarily be. And here's rule number two. Never be critical of a person in order to set things right. Criticizing people's character only makes things worse. Criticism of actions is just and can lead to good results. He criticized what she did, not who she was. If you say to a child, you're bad, the child says, well, if that's the case, then I'm going to act badly. You're stupid. Well, then I won't bother to educate myself. Why bother? I'm stupid. You're ugly. Which reminds me of an old joke with Winston Churchill and Lady Astor. One night she said to him, Sir Winston, you're drunk. He said, Lady Astor, you're ugly. But in the morning, I'll be sober. When you criticize people's character, their personhood, there is little that can be done to change that. But when you criticize activities, activities can change. What you did was wrong or was bad. Well, okay, I'll change. I won't do that anymore. But if I'm bad, I might as well act badly. That's who I am. You criticize a person to set things right in criticizing what they have done. That's changeable. And when you do that and change is made, good results happen. Job says to her, not only did you do what is wrong, but he brings in biblical principles to state what is right. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, which we have all these years? Isn't God wonderful in giving us these good things? And he was. Did we earn those things? Did we deserve those things? No, they were all gifts of grace. So when the bad things come along and God does that, shall we not accept them also? And it says here in this, he didn't sin. What happened? Well, let me ask you a question. What is the next thing that Mrs. Job says to him? You are absolutely correct. Throughout the rest of this book, she doesn't say another word. I take it that through all the things that are going on with these three friends that will come and quote-unquote minister to him, She put up with all of it and stood by his side and never was critical again. She learned and was changed for the glory of God. Never assume that a thought is necessarily a good thought simply because it's good. Never be critical of another person's character, but criticize their actions. That's good. Here's the third one. Never equate that saying nothing is the same as doing nothing. That brings us to Job's three friends. Verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard all of this evil that was come upon him, they came from everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite. And I need to do this now so I'm not tempted the rest of this story. Do you know that Bildad is the shortest person who ever lived? He was a Shuhite. Now I've gotten that out of the way, I can go on with the rest of this story. Bildad and Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Notice what their objectives were. We need to go see our buddy for the purpose of consoling him and comforting him. Notice their purpose was not to be critical of him, at least at the outset. Verse 12 says, and when they lifted... Oh, let me say this also about them. It says, everyone came from his own place. But before that, it says in the beginning of verse 11, when they heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, which was far away. It wasn't like they were across the street or anything. They came a distance to console their buddy. These guys were genuine friends. We will be very critical of how they tried to minister to Job, because all they're going to do is try to find fault with him and not really provide any comfort whatsoever. But they, like Mrs. Job, initially meant well. They traveled a long distance. That shows how much they cared for him. They came and they did mourn with him. And when they came, verse 13 says, they sat down with him upon the ground, which where he was amongst the ashes. It wasn't, hey, Job, let's go to a restaurant somewhere where we can be comfortable. They sat down with him right where he was. Not only that, verse 12 says this, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, his body was so disfigured by this skin problem, they couldn't even recognize him, although that they knew it was him. It was that the distortion was that bad. They lifted up their voice and wept. They were touched with the pain that Job was touched with. I honestly believe they intended to be good friends. And I think for 7 days, they really were. Never equate that saying nothing is the same as doing nothing. Being there for another can be far superior than words which are spoken from afar. They didn't send messengers. They didn't send a telegram. They didn't send a text message, an email, a letter, or any other thing from where they were living and take the easy way out. They said together, we got to meet and we got to go and we got to sit with him and we got to cry with him. We've got to hold his hand. We've got to put an arm around him. We got to love him. And they did really, really well for 7 days and 7 nights without saying a word. You know why? Because sometimes in just being there for somebody, you communicate a lot. You will see my wife and I from time to time if you watch us. I don't know why anyone would watch us, but if you're around and you see us walking out to the car after a service, generally we're holding hands. You know why? Because it's... Huh? No. So I don't get lost. We don't necessarily have to be speaking to each other. And by that I mean talking, not because we're mad at each other or anything. But just the holding of hands communicates a message that you're important to me and I don't want to let go of you. We can talk without saying a word. And when Job's friends were there, they were speaking to Job. We're here for him. And I think that was a great comfort to his heart. Unfortunately, when the 7 days and seven nights came to an end, they opened their mouths and ruined it all. Which brings me to the next thing. Now, we're not going to look, as I said, at what they said. But each one of them thought they understood what was going on and had the answer to Job's problem. And basically, in their minds, Job's problem was Job. And that's this. Never assume that you know why things in other people's lives are happening. Before making any accusations, make sure that you know with absolute certainty all that is behind another person's calamity. While they didn't speak anything to Job, which was good, it was also a bad thing. They never asked him any questions. There are a number of reasons why all this could have been happening to Job. And theirs could have possibly been right. It could have been that there was some sin in Job's life and God was bringing judgment upon him for that. But there could be a myriad of other reasons, and they didn't bother to ask. We go into things and we think we have it because, well, the first one, a thought came into my mind. I'm a Christian. Therefore, that thought must be a Christian thought. It must have come from God. I guess I know what the will of God is. And there we go. And we're off and running. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said that we are to judge righteous judgment. How do you judge righteously? Well, you find out from those that are involved in whatever is going on what they know about the thing. And in a court of law, witnesses are brought forth and they are asked to take an oath. Will you tell the truth? The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. You see, you can tell a little bit of the truth, but you can shade things by telling the truth and not telling all the truth to make the truth sound like something different. And so you ask questions and you find out what reality is. And then you prescribe a cure. You work with doctors. Person comes in with a sickness. They say, give them an antibiotic or give them this or give them that. Right off the bat, they just look at them. They say, here's what the cure is, right? What do they do? How do they investigate? Run some tests. Before they run the tests, what do they do? Before they even do that, they ask questions. Why are you here? What are you suffering? Where does it hurt? Okay, now we got some ideas. Let's investigate what we know and see if that's what's going on here. If you understand what's going on. And once they think they understand everything that's going on, then they prescribe the medication. Job's friends never bothered to ask questions. And consequently, they ruined all the counsel that they intended to give. Never assume that your thoughts are always correct. Never be critical of another person's character. Never equate saying nothing with doing nothing, and never assume that you know why all things happen. If you do those four things, you will be a good counselor. Say the right things. If not, you will be a Mrs. Job, an Eliphaz, a Bildad, or a Zophar. And that's not good. Let's pray. Father, help us to discipline our tongue to say the words that are right. That truth will be revealed because you're a God of truth. That righteousness will be enacted because you're a God of righteousness. And that goodness will result because you're a good God. May we not be dependent upon ourselves, but your provision through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do these things for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.